Good morning, everyone. I hope that you guys have had a great weekend. I definitely have. This weather is interesting, though. I thought we were going straight into winter, and it's getting a little chilly out again, or summer, rather. A call to prayer. Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Raising children is such a joy. I think before I had kids, I thought I had ideas of what it would be like to have children. And I remember as a child and as a teenager, my mom saying very similar things to me, like, you know, you just won't understand until you have your own children. And she would say things like, I hope you have children just like you. She meant in a very loving way, I'm sure. But children, they're such a joy. Sure, they come with their own sets of challenges, but it's an adventure to have children, especially with two boys. Life is full of adventure. You know that children have this innate ability to time travel? I bet you didn't know that. With a single sentence, they can make you feel just incredibly old. Last night, as we do every night, we have our routine to get ready for bed. We decided to mix things up a little bit, and we were watching a little bit of Bob Ross. Which, by the way, if you've never watched Bob Ross, I don't know what's going on in your world. You need to fix something in your life. Bob Ross is pretty amazing. Anyway, we're watching, and Bob Ross is doing his thing, and it's awesome. Malachi and I are cuddling, and I could just see this, like, the pure joy and amazement and just the wonder he has in his eyes as Bob Ross speaks his paintings into life. And Malachi, he leans in real close. I think he's just trying to snuggle a little more. So I get in a little closer too. And he leans in and says, hey, Dad, you know that Bob Ross, his TV show was in the 1900s? And oh, he's so cool. You know, and technically, Malachi was right. And in my opinion, that's the best kind of right, is being technically right. But just to be able to experience life through a child's eyes is really amazing. Like I said, and as his eyes gazed in wonderment as Bob painted and as he talks about his paintings, it was just this beautiful moment that I had with him. And it's really these kind of beautiful moments that I really enjoy most about having children. In fact, one of my other favorite things about having children is just watching my children experience life from a distance. When they don't know that I'm there. And they're in their rooms playing, or they're in their own minds, in their own imagination, in their own world doing things separate from me. It's a beautiful thing as I see them becoming more of who God has created them to be. You know, also, not only this sense of like, oh, impending oldness that I felt come upon me immediately, but there was also this sense of familiarity that rolled in. And I can't help but think that I must have said something pretty similar to my parents as well. And to see and to hear your children experience life is just such a beautiful thing. And sometimes I wonder what God thinks of his children. And this morning I'm actually going to be beginning a 3-week series on prayer and study and fasting and their relation to our spiritual journeys. My attempt here is to lead us into a response toward God's word. And maybe the response is for you this morning, or maybe you will respond some way in your life. I hope and I pray that the Word of God challenges you and moves you and motivates you to make changes in your life. I know that over the last couple of months, as I've been dealing with this in my own life through prayer and study and fasting, it's really begun or continued rather to shape my relationship with God. And I think that there's always room for progress. There's always room for growth and for change. And that's really the encouragement for you this morning, is that you find a way to respond to God. You know, oftentimes, as we draw our sermons or our lessons to a close, we'd offer an invitation to those who have not accepted the gospel. And that's a good thing, and we'll never stop doing that. But I think oftentimes we get very comfortable with thinking, oh, the invitation is for the lost. But it's not. God's word, his invitation, is for all. Every Sunday, every day we awake, we have an opportunity to respond to God's word. So I want to encourage you this morning as we go through this lesson that you find a way to respond to God. And that might be here this morning. That might be sometime this evening. It may be sometime this week, but I encourage you to respond to God's word. And the invitation, like always says, or Alex always says, the invitation is yours. And it is ours. It's ours to make. And my question for you this morning will be, will you respond? Will you respond to the word of God? In 1 John chapter 5, turn with me there if you're not already there. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, for context, and maybe just as an encouragement, and jumping forward into my lesson for next week as this portion of study is just on my mind, you know, you can go ahead and read a lot of the Bible. In fact, this particular passage that we're drawing from, for context, there's lots more embedded in here than just the verses that I'm picking from. So I would encourage you as you leave this place to maybe even spend some time reading through the book of John. It's very short. Namely, even if you just want to spend some time in 1 John 4, chapter 4 and 5, you do yourself a great benefit. But we're reading, like I said, 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent also loves his children. And this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. And this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Did you catch this? Do you hear this? I'll read it again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? I pray that you do this morning. And everyone who claims to love God, and everyone who loves a parent also loves his children. If you love God, then you also love his children, his people, his body. If you love God, if you love Jesus, then you love the body. You love the people. If you love the parent, you love the children. Verse 2, and this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. We know that we love God and we love his children when we keep his commands. It's very simple. In fact, verse number 3, the conclusion of that verse says that now his commandments are not a burden. Some translations may be a little bit different, but here's this idea that God's commandments for us are not difficult to do. The practice of being a Christian really is not a hard thing to grasp. And in practice, is not a hard thing to do. But something in our own minds, in our own lives, we create obstacles. We create these things that cause us to stumble. That cause us to stop growing, to stop maturing, to stop praying, to stop reading, to stop growing. And John says, if we love God, and we love his body, we keep his commandments. With reference to prayer, let's skip down to verses. We'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, because I believe that what John does here is moves into a portion that's very encouraging and uplifting when it comes to prayer. And he says this, and I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that by loving God, loving his body, keeping his commands, we can know that we have eternal life. And because we know God, and we know his plan and his purpose, we move to verse 13, 14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence that we have in God. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In verse 15, and if we know that he hears us and hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. Now, don't get this verse wrong. I think oftentimes people get ahead of themselves and they think, oh, because I do love God, because I do love his people, and because I obey all of his commandments, that means God is going to reward me and God is going to give me whatever it is that I ask of him. But that's actually not what John is saying here. In fact, closely examining it, breaking these verses down, look at verse number 14. He says, now this is the confidence that we can have in him. That confidence that we have has nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with the power of God. But our confidence is solely in God. And he says, we have this confidence, whatever we ask, anything according to his will. He hears us. And I think that we have to wrestle with this a little bit this morning. Because I think that oftentimes we misinterpret our own wants with God's will. In fact, I think we have this idea about prayer and approaching God as if we can approach him with if we just pray the right thing. I know this is the thing that I want, and if I say it just the right way, then it's going to align with God's will, and I'm going to have a Corvette. Maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe that's not a part of God's will for you. Maybe monetary gain has nothing to do with God's will for you. Maybe physical health has nothing to do with God's will for you. Could you still be obedient to his teachings in that? It's tough. I appreciate your honesty. That's hard. This is where it becomes hard. When we get ourselves in the way. It's very, very easy to do. I do it on a daily basis. I put my own will above God's. And Jesus is the greatest example, and I don't think this has anything to do with the selfishness of Christ, but really the humanity of Jesus. As he prays in the garden the night in which he is betrayed, he prays to God and he says, Father, if it be your will, allow this cup to pass from me. But your will be done, not my own. Right? Jesus was submissive to the purpose and the plan of God. Even though he had his own desires, he had his own human desires and wants, he didn't maybe in that moment want to actually move through with what was about to occur, but God's will was more important to him. So he prayed fervently. Do we pray this way? Do we pray the way that Christ prays? Do we pray at all? You know, I talk to a great many people of varying kinds of faith about prayer and its importance in their life, and I hear a lot of things. I hear some encouraging things often, but I also hear some very discouraging things when it comes to prayer and people's love for God. I often hear these statements made when it comes to prayer. I love God, but I don't pray because I don't think it's effective. I love God, but I don't pray because I don't feel that I'm worthy enough to pray. I love God, but I haven't prayed in so long. And what if I don't have the words to say when I pray? I love God, but prayer is just for righteous people. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else. Two men went to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he took his stand and was praying like this, God, I thank you that I am not like one of these others. Thank you that I'm not greedy. Thank you that I am not unrighteous or an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you this, this one went away to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, in this passage here, in this parable, we hear Jesus saying that prayer is more of an attitude that we have when we approach God. And prayer is less of a thing that we do and more of a position of the heart. With that being said, I'm not saying that that excuses us from needing to pray. We do need to pray, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But have you ever took pause to think about how you're praying, why you're praying, why it is that you're even approaching God? Is it because you think that you're due something? Is it because you think that you've had a rough go of it, and now it's time for you to have something good in your life? I think oftentimes we approach prayer as this mystical way of just getting what it is that we think that we want or deserve because we've become some great Christian who's memorized large portions of the text. We've learned to sing eloquent songs and dress up and look nice on Sunday mornings. We think that we are due something. God is not a respecter of those things. We see that prayer is a position of the heart. And that position of the heart is what makes us righteous because of God. We are not righteous because we pray. We are made righteous in our praying. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. We'll look at verses 5 through 14 here. And Jesus addresses prayer in the Sermon on the Mount here. And I think that what Jesus has to say here for me is personally challenging. And this is something that my life revolves around. And every day that I awake and every day that God gives me breath, I challenge myself to live the way that Christ asked his disciples to live. And he challenges even them in their prayer life. You're talking about a people who were very much dedicated to the idea of prayer, to law keeping, to memorizing large portions of the text. They were pretty good Jews, these guys that were following Jesus. And Jesus says this to them, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by them. And I assure you, they have gotten their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their great many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. And then Jesus moves into what we formally call this model prayer. And I don't believe that Jesus instructs his disciples to pray this way because he thought it was a convenient way for them to learn how to pray. But rather, Jesus was giving a mode in which to address God with humility, with conviction, with passion, yes, but with God's will at the center. And this is what Jesus says to pray. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. The therefore is important because it reminds us that something came before. And that something leads us to a better place. Because what we know God desires for our prayer life is that it be deeply personal, that it be very real and genuine with Him. Then we should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus says, when you pray, this is not a if you pray. This is God, Jesus, in the flesh, the creator of all things. As John, the writer of John, would say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, being the very spoken Word of God, says that when you pray, you should pray this way. Not a, hey, I feel good today. Today's a good day. I'm going to pray. Or, hey, I've done X, Y, and Z, now it's time for me to pray. No, Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. In verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoings. Jesus invites His disciples to pray just like Him. Jesus invites God's children, that's you and I, to pray this way. And it's through this prayer, it's through this submission to God's purpose and will in our life that we are actually being made righteous. Do we see this? Prayer is not just a powerful thing that we talk about. It's not just this pie in the sky kind of spiritual thing. It is a very real thing. It is a very practice that we should be participating in. And inside of prayer comes a whole host of things. Submission to God and His will and His purpose. Leaning upon God for our very sustenance and daily needs. Forgiveness, but also the forgiveness that we show to others. And Jesus takes pause to even mention this idea of forgiveness and says, when we forgive others, God forgives us. This is the very act of being made righteous. So we see that our prayer life evolves. It changes. It goes from something that we thought, oh, I will approach God with my wants and my needs and my desires. I'm not saying that those are bad things, but what we see Jesus do is move us into a better place in our hearts for prayer. And that our prayer becomes that of God's. Wherever we're going throughout the day, whatever God has for us this week, we're ready for it. We've been praying for it. And I believe that not only has God brought His word to us for us to respond to, but I believe that we all have the opportunity to respond. And I think there's a couple of ways that we can respond. One is through prayer. Yes, I believe wholeheartedly that what we actually have to say to God is very important. But what we have to say to people is also important. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12, just a couple chapters over. Jesus, in this portion of His ministry, I don't know if you guys know this, I'm sure that you do, but this Jesus was being accosted. The Pharisees were taking whatever opportunity that they could to try to trap Jesus, to entangle Him, so that they could ultimately lead to His removal in their community. Whether that removal was just out of sight, out of mind, or whether it was a physical death, they were willing to go that route. And this is the Sabbath. There's a Sabbath time that's occurring, and Jesus shows up, and He's healing people, and He's casting out demons. And these Pharisees, they're quite upset with what it is that Jesus is doing. Where Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse number 25. This is what Jesus has to say. He says, knowing their thoughts. before we even continue, do we recognize this? We heard Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that God knows what we need long before we even ask Him. But do we know that God also has this ability to, He understands our thoughts. And Jesus in the flesh, while He did His ministry here on this earth, there wasn't a single person who pulled the wool over Christ's eyes. He knew what they were doing. He knew those people that actually genuinely loved Him. He knew those who would betray Him. He knew those who had evil intent in their heart. And guess what? Jesus still used them. And many of those people who had evil intent in their heart, Jesus brought and surrounded Himself with. Verse 25, knowing their thoughts, He told them, every kingdom is divided against itself, is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then is the kingdom to stand? And if I drive out demons by the name of Beelzebub, who is it your sons drive out? For this reason, they will be your judges. And if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he has first tied up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. And anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. And because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiven of every sin and blasphemy. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven of him. But again, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven of him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak of good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from the storeroom of evil. And I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they ever spoke. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now this passage here has greatly transformed how I approach God, and it is greatly changed the way that I pray. Why? Because I believe fully in what Jesus teaches here. In that the very words that I speak, whether it be to God or to His children, can either condemn me or acquit me or justify me. And it's my prayer that you come to that understanding as well, if you didn't already this morning. And it was not just Jesus. You know, his disciples, they tried to live this way. You know, there was another guy in Jesus' life. It's actually the brother of Jesus. He says something also similar to this. Go ahead and turn over to the book of James. James chapter 3. With regards to the way that we speak, I think oftentimes we approach prayer like this means of justifying ourselves before God. Like I said before, I think that a lot of people don't pray because they think it's just for people who are righteous. And people think that if I pray the right way, if I say just the right thing, then through my prayer, God is going to make me right. But when our spiritual life does not reflect that of our actual lives, we have a problem. And Jesus spoke of it, and his brother James spoke of it. This is James chapter 3. We'll start off with verse number 3. He says, with regards to the tongue, he says, now when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal and consider a ship. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a very small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. And the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our body. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of our life on fire. And it sets that fire by hell. For every creature, an animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessings and curses. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. And here is James' desire is much like Jesus, and I would argue that Jesus is, or James is speaking on behalf of Jesus here, when he talks about the way that we approach not only just God, but the way that we approach one another. If we glorify God with our mouths, if we pray to him and give him adulation and all the glory and honor that he is justly deserved, but with that same mouth we turn, we hate, and we speak ill of our brother, well, God's children just in general, I personally, for me, have a hard time thinking that my prayer life has actually been changed or that it's actually been effective in my own personal life. And my challenge for you this morning is that you let God's word truly change you. That through prayer, you come to this better place in your heart. And that through that better place in your heart, you really do become a better human being. Not only just speaking good things to God, but speaking good things to men. And I, without a doubt, believe that prayer is effective. I, without a doubt, believe that prayer can be a very, very powerful tool. We have to use it. And the lesson is yours this morning, and the invitation is yours this morning. And I want to encourage you as we draw to a close here. If there are those who have not accepted the gospel, I would love to study with you. And if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism this morning, I would love to do that for you. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for many years and you think that it's time for you to continue your prayer journey, I would offer this invitation to you this morning. And maybe you don't feel comfortable doing it here right now. I'm totally okay with that. I'm totally accommodating. In fact, if you don't want to respond this morning, I'll be here half an hour early this evening. And if you'd like to meet and to pray, I would encourage you to do so. But why wait? Why wait when you have your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you? I would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this morning.